Thanks, John, very much. Bible's back open. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Like I said, there are a few listen-up sheets maybe at the back if you still want to get your hands on one of those. And let's pray briefly once more with God's word open before us. Father in heaven, we thank you again that you are a speaking God. We pray, Lord, that you might be kind enough to open your word up to us and open us up to your word, that we might grow to know you better, love you more, and follow you more faithfully as our King. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking a question. What do you need most? Now, imagine for a lot of people, their answer to that question will vary depending on their situation in life. More money, maybe. Better health. Stronger relationships, a more fulfilling job. I wonder what your answer to that question would be. Because in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, Jesus tells us what we need most. And actually, it's none of those things. You see, what we need most in life is not more money, or better health, or world peace, or even a cure for cancer, as important as those things may be. What we need most in life is a pardon from the King. To stand before the God of heaven and to know that every single offense that we have committed against him has been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west. What a lovely picture that is, isn't it? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. To know that Jesus has taken away our sin and dealt with it on the cross. That is what we need most, and that's what Mark chapter 2 is all about. But before we dive into the detail, have a look at the setting, if you would, for this story before us this morning. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Now, from what we looked at last week, it shouldn't surprise us too much to find Jesus preaching. Now, this is what we saw back in chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. I've come to preach the good news," says Jesus. That's the King's priority. And that's what he's been doing with his disciples, traveling throughout Galilee, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And now, maybe a few days later, he's back in Capernaum. He's back home, as it's now called. Maybe for a bit of a rest. Maybe for a bit of a debrief with his disciples to talk about some of these things that have been happening on the road. Either way, they've not been there long, have they, before the crowds start to gather again. In fact, in verse 2, we're told that they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. It's standing room only. I still remember the celebrations after Man United, show my age a little bit now, won the treble, climaxing with the Champions League back in 1999, and the victory parade through the streets of Manchester, and you can see there people hanging off lampposts, people hanging out of windows, just to catch a glimpse of these victorious players as they made their way through the streets of their home city. Well, it's a little bit like that here in Mark chapter 2, because you see, Jesus is back in town. And of course, when he was there last, you remember what he was doing? He was casting out evil spirits with just a word. He was healing people. He was preaching with alarming authority. And now he's back. You can imagine the gossip, can't you? And the news beginning to spread. Jesus is back. Jesus is back. Do you remember last time he was here? Jesus is back. And before you know it, people have descended from all over Capernaum. And that's the setting now for the first scene in this story, which I've called a dramatic entrance. You see, in amongst that crowd that have gathered, there are five people that Mark draws our attention to: a paralyzed man and four of his friends. they've also heard that Jesus is back in town. They've also made the journey back to what is probably Simon's house, which is their main meeting point now in Capernaum. But because of the crowds, they can't get to Jesus. Can you see that, verse 3 and verse 4? Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, in those days, they didn't have sloping roofs. So if you've got this picture of these guys mountaineering up a 45-degree slope, it wasn't quite like that. They had flat roofs in those days, which basically functioned like an extra room outside. And so these guys, when they arrived at the house, obviously crowded, they've made their way up these outside steps until they're now on the roof. So they're a little bit closer to Jesus, but there's still a bit of an issue because they still can't get to Jesus. And so bit by bit, they start digging away at this roof, you know, removing bits of mud and straw and sticks and whatever was holding this roof together. Can you imagine the scene in the room down below? You were maybe one of the first there, sprinted to the house, and you got a front row seat for this happening. Jesus is preaching. There's a hushed silence in this room. Then all of a sudden, there's bits start falling from the ceiling. Everything stops. Everyone's looking up. And then a hole appears, and the shaft of light breaks into the dark room until this hole is big enough to see these four faces peering down. And then through that hole, a man is lowered on his mat until he is lying there at the feet of Jesus, and then everyone waits. Can you imagine? Just waiting. What is Jesus going to do next? And actually, Jesus doesn't do anything. He says something. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Notice as Jesus says that what he doesn't say, what you might expect him to say. No mention of this guy's paralysis. No mention of the hole in the roof. No mention of the fact that this man can't walk. In fact, Jesus doesn't address the physical issue at all, at least at this stage. What he does do is address a far deeper issue in this man's heart, which is the presence of sin and the need for forgiveness. Like a good doctor who deals with internal bleeding before a broken finger. You know, someone come into a hospital and they've got this finger, they've had a crash, and it's like at right angles. You can see something's wrong. But actually, a good doctor will check to make sure there's nothing more serious wrong inside first. And Jesus, as the good doctor of our soul, puts his finger here on this man's greatest need, which wasn't external, it wasn't physical, it was inside. It was in his heart. You see, Jesus didn't come into this world just to give us a few extra years of better health and mobility. He came to give us something far greater. He came to bring forgiveness, because that is what we need. That is what we all need most. We need a pardon from the King. A few years ago, there was an outreach event back in Oxford where we used to be. It was actually at the uni. And the guy who was speaking on Mark chapter 2. But before he came to the passage, before it came to the talk, there was a little testimony from a guy who came onto to the stage in a wheelchair. He was a young man. He'd had an accident as a boy, a really terrible accident, and he was told that he could never walk again. And during this interview, this young man spoke quite openly about the trauma of everything that he'd been through and his desire to be healed and to walk and to run again, as he did as a little boy. But he said, this is what he said, "You know what? An even greater miracle has already taken place." Because a few years ago, a friend of mine told me about Jesus. And he told me about what Jesus did on the cross to take away my sin. And he said, in that moment, I knew that God had given me what I needed most. And of course, the subtext of that story is, I don't know where that guy is now. whether the Lord's healed him this side of heaven or not, but what I do know is one day he will have a new resurrection body because of faith in the Lord Jesus. And he will run and jump and be and live and rejoice forever in the presence of his King because of the forgiveness he's received because of what the Lord Jesus has done. What a powerful testimony that must have been, mustn't it? To hear that guy speak of what matters most in life. Here is a man who understood Mark chapter 2. That our biggest problem isn't physical, but spiritual. Our biggest problem is our sin, because it separates us from God and it incurs God's righteous anger against our sin. And therefore, what we need most is a pardon from the King. But you know what? There's something else that was shocking in what Jesus says in verse 5. You see, it's not just what Jesus says, but it's what it tells us about Jesus. Jesus here is claiming to have the authority to forgive sin. And the religious leaders knew exactly what that meant, didn't they? Hence the inner grumblings that we hear about in verse 6 and verse 7. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, this hasn't been verbalized out loud, they're thinking this in their heads. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Answer, no one. Only God can forgive sin. Now, of course, we sin on the horizontal all the time, don't we? We wrong other people in our daily lives. And when we do, we should say sorry to them and we should seek their forgiveness. But ultimately, all of our sin is an offense against God, the God who made us, because we've rejected that God and gone against his good ways. And therefore, only God can forgive our sin. And now Jesus stands before this man. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. That's why they accused Jesus of blasphemy, because in that declaration, Jesus was claiming to be God, to do only what God has the authority to do. The religious leaders didn't like it, and they didn't believe it. And that brings us to our second heading this morning. Firstly, a dramatic entrance, and secondly, a dramatic display. I remember moving up to secondary school. Mir's going to be doing this in September, moving up to secondary school. And there was all the chat. Of course, all the primary schools come together, don't they, in this one big school. I remember all the conversation about who's going to make it into the football team and all the gossips going around, who's going to be in, who's going to be captain, all this sort of stuff. And there's one guy there from a different school, and he had all the chat. You know, he could talk the best game ever. According to what he said, he could pretty much do anything with a football at his feet. But you know what? At the end of the day, the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? And it didn't take a couple of training sessions to actually see that this guy wasn't all that he was hyped up to be. Actually, they were pretty empty words, and he wasn't good to his claim in terms of what he said he could do. But you see, with Jesus, when the Lord Jesus makes a claim, when Jesus says he can do something, these words aren't empty words. They're full of substance. They're full of reality, because Jesus can do what he says he can do. And Jesus shows that, doesn't he, with a dramatic display of two things, a dramatic display of knowledge and a dramatic display of power. Firstly, you can see the knowledge there. Look in verse 8. Jesus knows what these religious leaders were thinking. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Now, at times, I'm sure we can all read people's body language, particularly if it's people that are close to you. You know sort of sometimes vaguely what they're thinking by how they're behaving and the look on their face. But you see, Jesus here isn't just working out what these guys are thinking from their facial expressions. He's not a body language coach. No, Jesus knows what they're thinking in their hearts. Before these words have even formed on their lips or become syllables in their mouth, Jesus knew exactly what was in their hearts. How can that be? because he's God. Psalm 139, verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. God knows everything. Every thought, every motive, every desire, everything that goes through your head before it's become a word or an action, God knows it perfectly, which is pretty sobering, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus, as the King of Kings, knows everything that is going on in our hearts. And he knows it because he's God, in a dramatic display of knowledge. And then secondly, he heals the man in a dramatic display of power. Verse 10, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know, says Jesus. I want you to know, not just for those there, but for those who are listening 2,000 years later. I want you to know, says Jesus, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive your sin. So, he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. Wow. Nerves that haven't been firing, bones that haven't borne weight, muscles that haven't worked maybe ever or in years, suddenly spring into life at the command of Jesus Christ. Jesus does what was physically impossible to prove that he has the authority to do what is spiritually impossible. Or to put it another way, Jesus heals the body to show that he's got authority to address the far deeper issues in the human heart. And the question that he asked the religious leaders in verse 9 is brilliant, isn't it? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat and walk? Now, just as a little aside, if you're ever leading a Bible study in one of the Gospels and Jesus asks a question, make sure you ask that question as well, because his questions are always going to be a little bit better than the questions that we ask. And normally they get right to the heart of what matters most. And Jesus says, here's the question, which is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take your mat, get up and go home. Well, on one level, it's far easier to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? Because there's no physical evidence. It's hard to prove. Jesus could say that and we'd sort of be none the wiser. And that's why Jesus goes on to heal the paralyzed man, to show that he has authority to do that unseen work in our hearts. Yet at the same time, it would have been incredibly difficult for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. Because as he spoke those words in Mark chapter 2, he knew exactly what it would cost him in Mark chapter 15. Because forgiveness can only come by way of the cross. As the author of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's not just, yeah, you're forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, without the penalty of sin being paid by the life of another, there is no forgiveness. You see, forgiveness isn't cheap. It's not cheap. It cost Jesus his own life in order to bring forgiveness to those who would put their trust in him. As we've already sung this morning, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him, to look on the Lord Jesus and his work on my behalf and pardon me. You see, the only way a sinful soul can be counted free is through faith in the sinless Savior who died for me. And so I wonder, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the King and that he alone has the authority to forgive your sin? Maybe you've been sat where you have for years, hearing, 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 same message, same truth, same gospel. Or maybe this is the first time this morning that you've heard the good news of a Savior who loves you so much, who came into this world to bear your sin and carry your sin and to forgive your sin. Either way, the question remains the same, doesn't it? Do you believe that Jesus is the King and that he alone has the authority to forgive your sin? Well, as we close and as we apply this briefly to ourselves, I want to look at four different characters in the story and how they respond to King Jesus and to his claims. Firstly, we have the paralyzed man himself, who's a man of faith, isn't he? I take it that the words of Jesus in verse 5 refer to him as much as they do his four friends. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He may have come for healing. He may not have come for forgiveness, but he came in faith. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants faith in people. And it's because of that faith, isn't it, that this man walks out not only carrying the same mat he was carried in on. He walks out with the mat that he was lifted in on. Not only that, he walks out or jumps out or sprints out. I don't know what he did, but knowing that his sins were forgiven. Faith. Secondly, we have the four friends who share, don't they? They embody that same faith in Jesus. Faith that overcomes obstacles. Faith in action. Faith that is willing to rip through roofs. Faith that will do whatever it takes to bring others to the feet of Jesus that they might know him as their King. And faith like that is beautiful in God's sight, isn't it? It's what Jesus sees first. When he saw their faith, all this other stuff going on. But what does Jesus see? He sees faith. And it's beautiful in God's sight. I wonder whether our faith is as beautiful and active as theirs was. Thirdly, we have the religious leaders who sadly aren't looking for reasons to believe in Jesus, but even at this stage, reasons to get rid of Jesus. Like so many in our world, they've already made up their minds. And so whatever Jesus says, or whatever Jesus now says through his people and through his church, maybe they just don't want to listen. We need to pray, and we need to keep praying for people like that. And then lastly, we have the crowds who are stunned, aren't they, by what they've just witnessed. Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Can you imagine that moment? They've just seen this guy drop through the roof. They'd have known him. Capernaum wasn't massive. This guy would have been known to people there. He can't walk. He's paralyzed. And then in front of their very eyes, he walks out in full view of them all, grinning probably from ear to ear. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." They were amazed at what they saw, and they praised God, which is great. It's wonderful. But the question remains, do they believe in Jesus? Do the crowds believe in Jesus? You see, it's one thing to be amazed by a miracle. Lots of people will be amazed by miracles. It's another thing entirely to believe that Jesus alone has the authority to forgive your sin. So why don't you take a moment to think about the question there on the screen as you think about Jesus and who he is and his claim and what he did, his display of knowledge, his display of power. As you think about the responses of those who are there, how do you respond in your heart? Where do you fit in that story? Take a moment to respond quietly, to pray, to praise, to ponder, and then in a moment we're going to respond together in song.